So I've been preaching these last couple of weeks on a series that I've called Walking with God. And I think one of the more important things and one of the most important things that we can do in our lives is that, exactly that, that we walk with God. And walking with God means that we have to walk according to His Word. We have to study His Word. We have to be in His Word to understand and to know what it is to be able to walk with God. What does that mean? What does it really mean to walk with God? And we're looking into the book of Acts, and we've, you know, these last couple of weeks I've been going over exactly who wrote Acts, which is Luke. Luke is not an apostle. He was not even a disciple of Christ. Matter of fact, Luke didn't even know Christ. A lot of people say, oh, wow, really? You know, I mean, he is one of the, you know, he wrote one of the Gospels. A lot of people get, you know, confused with him. And they think that Luke was one of the apostles and one of the disciples or knew Christ. No, Luke came afterwards. He gave his life to Christ afterwards. And, but he was a doctor, and he wrote, Luke, and he wrote Acts. And he gives us detail. He tells us what happened, what was going on, how this first church started, which is really good for us. It's really good information. It's good to know how it actually went down. But now we're five chapters in. Up to this point, everything inside the church has been going great. Thumbs up. Yeah, I mean, everything was going just really good. There's a saying in English, hunky-dory. That's not bad, right? I don't think that's bad. So everything was going hunky-dory, was going good. I mean, there was total unity. If you recall, Jesus leaves his disciples and goes to heaven. That's chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, a lot of people, you know, get to know Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to this world, and you see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's during a festival called Pentecost. At this festival, there are many people, if you recall, a lot of people coming to Jerusalem. They come from all over. Many are you know, who come, they're speaking different, you know, languages. It's not just only Hebrew. But the miracle there in chapter 2, excuse me, is that the apostles start speaking in their languages. If you recall, the people that were coming from all over, they were able to understand what the apostles were saying. Because at that moment, the Holy Spirit had come, and one of the things that happened was that the people that were around, that come from all over the world, basically, they were understanding what the apostles were saying. And guess what the apostles were saying? They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the apostles just started sharing the gospel in the different languages. And I mean, it was miraculous. And as a result of all of that, thousands came to Christ. First it was 3,000, then it was 5,000. Total of 8,000 people came to Christ, I mean, within weeks. And that's how the church started. That's chapter 2. But I like how chapter 2 ends. If you go to chapter 2, verses 44 through 47, just to get an idea, so you can get a feel of this early church. And Luke says this, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, in other words, they were coming to church, they were coming, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, and I love this part, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How many can praise God for that? Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, that's the ideal. That's what church should look like. And as a result of that, then you have chapter 3. Chapter 3, we see some really neat miracles. We see God doing miracles through the apostles. God allows the apostles to perform great miracles and wonders. So that day, Peter and John, they're going to church. Just like you this morning. They were going to church like normal. Nothing different. I mean, they've been going to the temple forever. That's their custom. That's what they did. This custom did not change. Even afterwards, even after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that custom did not change. They still kept on going to the temple. They didn't know that there was a difference between being a Christian and Jewish. So they kept on going to the temple. But if you recall last week, that at the doors of the church, that a miracle occurs. It's almost like saying that, at the front doors, at outside of those front doors, something started happening. There was a commotion. And what it was, that a man that had been disabled got healed. Now, there was something very different about this man. This man had been crippled since birth. This man was born crippled, and God heals him. I mean, it was a great miracle. And they couldn't deny it because this man, everyone knew him. Everyone knew who he was. I mean, this man, if you recall last week, he was begging at the front door of the temple forever, since the very beginning, since he was young. At that point, we calculated that he's about 40 years old. And if you recall, I mean, they knew how to beg. They knew exactly where to position themselves. It was very strategic because that's how they made their money. So they had it down to a science. It was perfection as to how they, where they sat, how they begged, when they did it. It was on the third service, if you recall. I mean, that's when the people all came out. They knew what they were doing. These guys really knew. That day, that guy thought he was coming in to make money begging. Little did he know that his life would change that morning, or that afternoon, better yet. His friends would carry him all over the place. They would bring him there. But on that day, things changed. That day became the greatest day of his life. It was the day that he would never forget. It is the day that he got healed. But not only healed, he got saved. Church family, the greatest day for us is when Christ came into our hearts. And we receive salvation. How many can thank the Lord for that, right? I mean, that is the greatest day of our life. That beats, getting married. That beats having kids. That beats all these things that are really great in life. They really are. But the greatest day of your life is when you gave your life to Christ and you became saved. But I love what Peter tells him before he gets healed. He says, Acts chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Remember that last week? And once that man realized that he had gotten healed, the man started running. It's almost like, and he was running inside the temple. He was like, nobody could hold on to him. It's like him here, and he's running all over the place, and he's running, and he's praising God. I was going to do that this morning, but I held off from from doing that. In fact, goes to Acts chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And I mean, I really love this. That's why I just wanted to bring it back a little bit. And in verse 8, it says, and leaping up, I mean, he's jumping up and down. He stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine that? Can you envision that? He is leaping and jumping. It's okay to praise God in the church. It's okay to raise your holy hands in the church and praise God. I will not have a problem with you praising God and praising the Lord. Because that's what you do in church. Not only in church, everywhere. Everywhere. Verse 9, and all people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized, this is key, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple. In other words, at the temple, at the front of the temple, asking for alms. In other words, he was begging. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Because again, everybody knew this guy. I mean, he's been doing this for probably 30 years since he was a little kid. Everybody knew him. They knew that the guy that had been sick, he had been crippled, he was handicapped. There's no possible way that he could be jumping up and down in the church. I mean, no way. And by the way, the person who wrote this, Luke, he was a doctor. So there was no possible way. Last week, I had mentioned how, you know, in those moments, in those miraculous moments, God brings to life what is dead. Amen? God brings to life what is dead. I mean, his legs were dead. There was no circulation. There was no blood pumping through those veins. And all of a sudden, there is life in those legs, in those feet, in the ankles, and all of that, to the point of he is now jumping up and down in the temple, and they couldn't hold him back. Man. So these were incredible moments. These were exciting moments. It was time filled with hope, with joy. It was time filled with love. So as a result of all of this, the church became unified. I mean, they were tight. They cared for each other. They made sure that everyone was okay. I love what Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says. Now listen to this. Now the full number of those who believed, and there were thousands at this point, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They were unified. That's a description of being unified. And that's what a church should be. A church should be unified. And I want to thank the Lord that this church is unified. I want to thank the Lord that despite, you know, all the things that have gone, that have been going on and throughout the years, and some of it has not been good, I'm just being honest, but despite of all of that, you know, today, this church is one in Christ. This church is unified. Amen. How many can praise God again? Yeah. So one of the things that was happening because of the unification, because of just the joy in the hearts of the people, was that they gave cheerfully. I know that when we talk about money sometimes, it's like, you know, you, I know you're not doing this, but I know some people, even though they're not doing it, they really are doing this. No, Pastor, don't say that. Don't talk about that. Don't talk about money. And that's one of the things I do. I really don't talk about, but here I have to talk about it because that's what it mentions in the verse. I have to talk about money because exactly that was the problem today. That was the problem with these verses, in these verses that we're going to see. Because members of a church should give cheerfully. Because the Bible says, because if not, then just simply don't give. And I know that some people would say, Pastor, don't say that. Let them give anyway. But that's not what the Bible says. And I'm just, again, being honest. If you don't give with a cheerful heart, the Bible says, don't give. If you give grudgingly, don't give. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And he finishes off by in that verse by saying, God loves a cheerful giver. The people in this first church gave cheerfully. They gave lovingly. I mean, it was one of the greatest moments of this church. God was doing miracles. He was doing wonders. They could feel his presence. And the people, the Bible says, they gave cheerfully. Again, it's one of the greatest moments of the church. They were one in Christ. Because this is what God's intent is for his church, for us to be one in Christ. It is God's desire that the church be of one mind, not divided, not fighting each other, not in disagreement. But there's something else that you need to know. And many times it's not preached in the pulpits, unfortunately. But when the church is unified, the devil is not happy. You understand what I'm saying? When the church is unified, when it's together, when they're in one accord, the devil is not happy. The Bible says that he's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. So what happens in chapter 5 is not good. 1, 2, 3, and 4 chapters, all good. Hunky-dory. Everything's going well. But then chapter 5 happens. And I wish I can tell you that the story ends well. And I want to tell you up front that the story does not end well. In case, you know, you have heart conditions, you want to not want to continue. No, I'm only kidding. Don't leave. But it doesn't end well. This story does not end well. I mean, they were doing so great. Everything was going so good. But then someone had to come along and mess it up. Man. Because that's what sin does. Sin messes things up. In fact, I want to give you a definition of sin. And it's in James 4, verse 17. It says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So in other words, failing to do the right thing and not doing it, that's sin. You get that? In other words, a person knows when they are sinning. We know when we are sinning. We know when we are failing and not doing the right thing. We know that. We know that. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Listen to his definition of sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 17. Romans 7:15, and you might want to highlight that verse in your Bible. And he says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to, but I do the very thing that I hate." Does that make sense? In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, the things that I should be doing that are good, those are the things that I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't be doing that are bad, that are sinful, those are the things that I do. That's what he said. Isn't it so true sometimes? That's exactly what happens in our lives. And we mess up. We mess up. Sometimes we mess up pretty bad. This first sin was secret. It was the first sin in the church, at least the first recorded sin. It was a secret sin. Only two people knew about this sin. It was the husband and the wife. No one else. Now, this sin had to do with money. It had to do with finances, moolah, however you want to call it. We have to be careful with that. We have to be careful with how we manage our money. It can get us in trouble. Because this first sin had to do with greed. It had to do with lying. It had to do with dishonesty. I mean, it was a sad moment in the church. What was about to happen happened in front of the church. What happened to them was no secret, because there are no secrets with God. In fact, he is the one that exposes our secrets. Let's see what's going on here. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Follow me. "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." I'm going to stop right there. Very clear here that the husband and wife had some properties. They were going to sell one of those properties. And they were going to sell one of those properties with the idea of giving it all to the church. They were going to sell one of those properties with the idea of giving all the proceeds. Everything that they made on that property, everything was going to go to the church. And that's awesome when people do that. That's awesome when people can do that. Give to a good cause. But something happened in their hearts. Something happened that what seemed to be something great was not really what they felt in their hearts. They both decided that they were not going to give all the money. They were going to make everybody believe that they were going to give it all, and it was all a front. It was all, you know, very hypocritical. But between them, let's only give, you know, a certain part of it. We'll tell the apostles that we're going to sell the property. We're going to give them all to the church. That's what they said. Because some people have a good game. They talk. You know, a good game. But it's not really what they do. Yeah, I'll be coming to church, and I'll be, you know, and I'll be, yeah, you know, they're very excited and stuff like that. And like 6 months later, hey, what happened? A lot of people talk a good game, but there's nothing to show for it. This is exactly what's happening here. In essence, they were lying. Yet promised to give it all, but that's not really their intentions. They promised to give it all, but that's really not what they were going to do. And they probably boasted that they were going to make this much money, they were going to sell this property, and it was going to be lots of money, and it's going to go to the church, and, you know, and people can see how we, you know, give and donate, right? You know people like that? All they want is the notoriety, they want the prestige, they want people to know, right? Jesus said, what your right hand does, don't let your left hand know what it's doing. I love it when people come to me and say, Pastor, hey, listen, I heard that the ACs are down, and here's $5,000. Please pay for it and don't let anybody know. It's like, wow. That's amazing. I say that because that's happened here, and that's not only happened once. It's multiple times of brothers and sisters giving and saying, hey, you know, I'm going to give for this cause. We, you know, and especially during the, you know, the COVID time, and where there's need and things like that, where people, you know, gave, and they would tell me, Pastor, just don't say nothing to no one. This is a gift, and please, so that you can help the church. It's like, I get a little emotional because of that, because that's the way it should be. Because they love the Lord, and they love his church. That's not what they were doing. They were boasting. They were saying how much they were going to do for the church, how much they were going to give to the church, and they were going to sell this property. All of it is going to go to the church, the cause of the church. They talked a good game, but they showed nothing for it. In other words, it was not true. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? In other words, what he's saying is, you were in control of that entire process. You were in control of selling it, getting the proceeds from it, and then deciding exactly what you wanted to give. If you wanted to give just 10%, that's fine. If you want to give 50%, whatever it is that you want to give, as long as you give it cheerfully. Don't lie about it. That's what Peter's telling him. That's what he's saying. But this last part is what saddens me, and it saddens God. It says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Because you have not lied to man, but to God. Again, Ananias did not have to give everything. He didn't have to lie. Didn't have to boast about giving all the money. So both him and his wife were committing to something that they weren't going to fulfill. I mean, it was a lie. It was a blatant lie. It was all for show. The Pharisees did the same thing. They would do things for show, for people to see. Now, it's something else I want to let you know. This might shock you, might not. I don't know. Because Ananias and his wife were members of the church. Did you get that? In other words, they were not people outside of church. They were not unbelievers. Because if it was an unbeliever, I get it. I understand. And, you know, Christ still has not come into their hearts. They've still not lived a Christian life. They have not been taught. And I've been, but Ananias and his wife, Sapphira, they were both church-going people. You know what that means? It means that they gave their life to Christ at one point, then they got baptized, then they become a member of the church. In other words, they had to go through that process. They were believers, but they allowed sin to enter into their heart. They allowed greed to enter into their hearts. So here's the problem with them. Knowing that you can give, but you don't. That's the problem. Knowing that you can do it, and you don't. Knowing that you can bless, but you don't. And by the way, money is not the only way you can give. Also, your time that you give to the Lord. But in this case, it was money. So another question was, at least a question for me, was how did Peter know that he did not give all the proceeds? I mean, did he, at the end of the service, call the ushers and say, hey, guys, today, don't count, you know, let me know when you go in the back and count the money because I want to be there with you, okay? And he didn't, you know, put on his, you know how the accountants, they have their cap? Yeah, their cap. He didn't put on the accountant's cap and started, you know, counting the money. All right, so that's his, okay? And, oh, okay, Ananias, Sapphira. Oh, wow. Ananias, Sapphira, I thought you guys said you were going to, you know, they were not in the back counting the money. He didn't know what was going on. Because it was the Holy Spirit that informed him. It was God who made him aware. Because it is God, church, is the one that knows our secrets. It is God who knows our hearts and our intentions and our desires. Luke himself, Luke 12:2, he says this, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Everything is uncovered in God's eyes. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that you can do that can be hidden from God. Now, you can hide it from me all day long. But we cannot hide it from God. We cannot. So how does this story end? Remember, I told you that the story does not end well. Acts 5:5-6, read with me. And it says, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. It means that he was struck dead. Meaning that the same God of the Old Testament is still the same God in the New Testament. He's still a just God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. But church, we cannot forget. If you forget everything about this sermon today, don't forget this, that God is still a just God. I know, and I said this before, that from these pulpits, sometimes they don't say that and they only want to focus on the loving and merciful God, but God is also just. And we cannot forget that. He is the same God. There's theologians that want to say, hey, the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. But that's not true. It's the same God. We still see his justice in both. Here we see God's justice. I know we don't like it. I know we don't want to, you know, in verses like this, we normally don't post on Facebook or on Instagram. I know. We like the feel-good verses. I get it. But we don't post when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. I don't see that. And look how it finishes. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Verse 6, the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. In other words, God struck him dead. I mean, dead, gone. Whew. That was him. You know, that same exact thing happened to his wife. I mean, if you keep on reading those verses, you'll see that she comes to service. She's a little late. Actually, a couple of hours late. And she had no idea what was going on. I mean, she thought that she was going to come in and that she was going to come into the church and she was going to come into an applause. Woo! Yeah! La! Ra! You know. That's what people want. They want the applause and the praise and that, right? That she thought she was going to come into that. We believe this is happening in front of the entire church, by the way. She comes to the service and Peter confronts her too and says, the same thing that happened to your husband is going to happen to you because you were in on it too. If you read very carefully, the exact same thing happens. In fact, the youth that carried the husband, they had come back. They had finished burying him because they had to bury him on the outside of the town. That's why it took a couple, you know, some time. But then they weren't in the door when they had to pick her up. And the Bible says that she was buried right next to her husband. It was a sad day. It was the first sin of that first church.
Hi, Pastor Manny here. We thank you so much for tuning in. It's a true blessing for us. If you like what you heard today, please go right ahead and download the message or share it with others. But we also invite you to come to our church at Boynton Beach. God bless you all.